Now, the grace of God is a large topic, and there's a lot of different directions that we can go with it, but thankfully the text before us this morning, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. This text narrows that topic down for us because it speaks about one specific aspect of God's grace, and that is His loving kindness, and we're going to talk about what that means. But this is going to be a two-part sermon. This week we're going to see how God expresses His grace through His loving kindness by studying the story of David's relationship with Mephibosheth. And then in 2 weeks, I'll be back again, and we're going to examine the impact that grace has on our hearts and what it should cause us to do and to be like. And we're going to see that mainly in how Mephibosheth responds to the grace that David shows him, and that's in chapter 19. So if you want to read ahead, you're welcome to. So this week we're going to be talking a lot about David in chapter 9, and next week we're going to be talking a lot about Mephibosheth in chapter 19. But before we get into our text, we really need to have a grasp of the historical context of this the setting here. So I want to spend a little bit of time with that this morning. So if you, again, turn your scripture, your Bible to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read that David becomes king over all of Israel. And he was 37 years old at this time. Then in the next few chapters, we find God blessing David and his kingship. In chapter 6, David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which is the capital that David chose. In chapter 7, we read of God making another covenant with David, where God promised that one of David's offspring is going to be the one to build the temple. God promised that he was going to make David's name great and that he was going to have rest from his enemies. And David was given an even more gracious promise in verse 16. Where it says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." It's a really precious promise that David receives from the Lord. In chapter 8, we find God giving David rest from his enemies because he's conquering them. He's having victory after victory. And we're told that his kingdom was established. And the Lord was giving him victory wherever he went. And he was ruling his kingdom with justice and equity. And so all of what takes place between chapters 5 and chapters 8 is about 8 years. So in chapter 9, David, he's been the king for that long, and he's about 45 years old by now. And we aren't told how it comes about in chapter 9, but all of a sudden, David remembers something from his youth. He remembers a covenant he made with a guy named Jonathan, who was his best friend. It was a man that he loved as his own soul, the scriptures say. And David, you'll remember, he was anointed as king over Israel by Samuel when he was just 12 years old. But a guy named Saul was reigning as the king of Israel at that time. And Jonathan was Saul's son. And so Jonathan was technically the heir to the throne of Israel. But Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan loved David ever since he first made a covenant with David. That was back in 1 Samuel chapter 18 on the day that David killed Goliath. You probably remember that story. After the battle was over, Jonathan took his cloak and he put it onto David. And then he took his armor and he took his sword and he took his bow and he took his belt and he put all of those onto David as well. And by doing that, he was saying that he was giving up all of his rights as an heir to the throne of Israel and putting them onto David. And from that day on, we're told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan, we know, he never sought the throne for himself. Jonathan never joined his father in attempting to kill David. In fact, it was Jonathan who rescued David from Saul and sent David away so that he wouldn't be harmed by Saul. And that story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan had discovered that Saul really wanted to kill David. And once Jonathan discovered his father wanted to kill David, he warned David to flee from Saul so that he could live. And on that night, Jonathan and David made a covenant with one another. And it's a really beautiful picture of covenantal love between two friends. We don't have time to study this morning, but we're going to summarize the story. But there's a few verses I do want you to see. So if you would, I should have told you this from the beginning. But go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning with verse 14. I just want you to see something. This is Jonathan talking to David. He says, "If I am alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord. that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan and David, they swore a covenant to one another. Jonathan swore that his allegiance would remain with David, and David swore that he would always show Jonathan and his descendants the steadfast love of the Lord. So in other words, the same love that God loved David with, David was promising to love Jonathan and his offspring with that same steadfast love. That's important to get. Okay, so we got that. Let's go to our text now. 2 Samuel. It's important for you to know that the same word that's translated as steadfast love in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is the same word that is translated as kindness in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 3. All right, we're up there. And David said, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant at the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him David. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? So again, the Hebrew word that is translated as steadfast love in 1 Samuel 20 is the same word translated as kindness in these verses. And that Hebrew word is hesed. And it's a very rich and meaningful word, and we have to understand it before we can really appreciate what the Lord is going to teach us this morning. This word's translated a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. It's translated as loving kindness, which I really like that word. Kindness, steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness, trustworthy, loyal. It uses all those words to be translated. And so this word is used to express God's grace as shown specifically through his covenantal relationship with Israel. The word has said speaks of the covenantal love that God has for his people. And that's why Jonathan and David are using this word when they're making a covenant with each other. It's a very rich word. Hesed has three basic ideas that interact together to make this word. So you can write these down. First, this word carries with it the idea of kindness. Now this kindness is the grace of God that seeks out and enters into a covenant relationship with people, even though those people don't deserve to have a relationship with them. So God's kindness says, they don't deserve my love, but I'm going to enter into covenant with them anyways. I'm going to commit to loving them, not according to their worth, but according to my graciousness. That's the kindness of God. And at age 45, David, he had personally experienced the kindness of God in his life. God has made multiple covenants with him throughout his life. So he knows this aspect of this word. Second, write down steadfast love. This is another idea that is intertwined with the word has said. Steadfast love is the kind of love that is devoted to a person. It's a love that is faithful and committed enough to a person, so much so that you make promises to that person. You know, we don't make promises to just anybody. We make promises to people that we are committed to loving. I love all of you, but there's only promises that I'm willing to make to my wife because I love her more. God makes covenants with Israel that he did not make with any other nation. And he made covenants with David that he did not make with any other king. His steadfast love, he's committed to loving a person enough to make promises to them. Third, write down strength. And the idea of hesed, not only does God seek out people to make a covenant with, not only does he love them enough to make awesome promises to, but he is strong enough to keep those promises. So this word carries with it the idea of strength. And David had seen again and again throughout his 45 years as a man on earth, God keep the promises that he's made to him by his mighty arm. So all these ideas are wrapped up in this one word, hesed. Kindness, steadfastness, strength. They all interact together to make one beautiful word that describes the grace of God as shown through his hesed, his loving kindness, which he expresses in covenants that he makes with men. Okay? So David covenanted with Jonathan to show Jonathan and his descendants this chesed of God. So as we study David's treatment of Jonathan's descendants here in chapter 9, we're going to be learning about God's loving kindness, because David is treating Jonathan's descendant with the same loving kindness that God has shown him. We got that? Hopefully we do. So let's get into the text. The first truth about God's loving kindness that I want you to learn, and that is that God's loving kindness originates with God. There it is. Loving kindness originates with God. In verses 1 through 3, David is looking for someone from the house of Jonathan that he may show the kindness of God to. He isn't trying to show someone his own version of kindness. He wants to show someone the same loving kindness that the Lord has shown him. Our God is a God of loving kindness. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness." Loving kindness is an attribute of God. David would never have known what loving kindness was like he's known apart from the grace that God showed him when he made a covenant with him. And none of us would be able to express God's gracious loving kindness unless we had first experienced it from about God ourselves. And the scriptures declare that we love because why? He first loved us, right? God's grace changes our hearts so that we are empowered to love others with the same love that he has shown to us. And it's a supernatural love. It's love that unbelievers don't get to experience. They're not able to. The world doesn't know or understand the kind of love that would lay down its life for an enemy. Scriptures say that for a good person, a man might dare to die, but for the wicked, for the undeserving, for the wretched enemy, no one would dare to die. But that's exactly what God did for us, right? God loved us enough to make a covenant with us, and he loved us enough to make promises to us. And God is strong enough to keep the promises he makes to us, and he only does that for his people, for his children. Loving kindness originates and flows from the heart of God, and he expresses it toward the undeserving, toward us, who were his enemies. He makes us his children. I want to move on. David shows the kindness of God. He wants to show the kindness of God to Jonathan's descendants. So this guy, Ziba's called in. We're going to learn more about Ziba in a couple weeks. He's a treacherous man. But in his response here, he says, verse 3, Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." I just want to stop there for a moment. You know, Ziba, he doesn't even mention this guy's name. He just says, well, he just says he's a cripple. That's how he identifies him. He's a cripple. He just sounds very condescending. It's like, David, yeah, there's a son, David, but he's a cripple. I mean, what would you want with him? Why would you want to show kindness to a cripple, King David? He can't do anything for himself. He can't do anything for you. He's a cripple. He's a burden to everyone around him. Why would you want to waste your time with him? I just think it illustrates how quickly our world is to identify somebody by their disabilities. You know, we like to identify people by saying what's wrong with them, you know, don't we? You know that guy, he's the one that was caught cheating on his wife, or you remember her, that crazy lady with schizophrenia, that guy's a drunk, that guy's a he's gay, that lady's a gossip, he's a liar, she's a thief. You know, we identify people by their diseases and their disabilities and the sin that cripples them. And over time, that's how some people begin to define themselves. I think we have a major problem with identity in our culture today. It's a problem within the church as well. We identify ourselves the way the world identifies us instead of viewing ourselves the way the Lord does. The Lord looks at our hearts, but we like to look at our crippled feet, and we say to ourselves, well, I'm nothing but a cripple. But what would God ever want with me? You know, there's a lot of danger in thinking like that. When our identity is derived from what is wrong with us, we usually do either one of two things. We either live our life trying to fix our crippled feet, And we strive in our own power to change ourselves, and we try to earn God's favor by our own efforts, and we don't bother trying at all. You know, we embrace our fallenness and we decide to live as hedonistic as possible. And the trouble is that both of these paths, both of them lead to hell. But there is good news for all of us here who are cripples. And the good news is that God doesn't look at your disabilities before he commits himself to loving you. All of your brokenness and all of your sins and all of your wretchedness has no bearing on God's decision to express his loving kindness to you. Absolutely none. Ziba said that Jonathan, that the son of Jonathan is a cripple. And just, I love this. Look at what David says. He says, where is he? He didn't want to talk about the disability. The fact that the man was a cripple had no bearing on how David was committed to treating this man. David said, where is he? It's like, I want him. I want him in my presence. I don't care about his feet. I don't care if he's missing all his limbs. I don't care if his brain's diseased or if he smells like filth. I don't care where he's been. I don't care what he's done. I don't care what kind of burden he's going to be to me in my house. I don't care what this is going to cost me. I'm determined to show him the kindness of God because that man's father saved my life. He said, where is he? I want him here. And God's loving kindness is unconditional. God doesn't make covenants of love with people because of a person's ability or because of their attractiveness or because of what that person may be able to do for him. God doesn't choose to love anyone because they were worthy of his love or because they were special or because they were talented. God expresses loving kindness to men because of who he is, not because of who we are. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to make him love you more than he already does. And there's absolutely nothing that you can do to make him love you less than he already does. And that's good news for cripples. The fact that God's loving kindness is unconditional is good news for anyone here this morning who has never put your faith in Christ because you think that you're not good enough for God to love. It's good news for you Christians that think that you are condemned all the time because of what you do. David didn't care about Mephibosheth being a cripple. God doesn't care about whatever it is that you think makes you unlovable. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. And that means that you don't have to have your life all together before you come to Christ. God's love for you isn't contingent upon what kind of person you are. And that's the problem that we have, cripples. You may think that God is looking at you and saying that, hey, I won't love you until you look perfect. A lot of us have that image of God. And you won't come to him because you know that you aren't perfect. But that's not what God says to us at all. What God really says to us, cripples, is the same question that David asks here. Where are you? Remember any place in the scripture where God asked that question? Where are you? That's what God said to Adam and Eve, right? After they sinned, when they were hiding from God, they had never been crippled by sin, but now they were stained by guilt and shame. And God said to them, where are you? God didn't ask Adam and Eve where they were because he didn't know. He wasn't playing hide and seek with them. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they had done. He knew exactly what they were doing. He only asked that question to get them to see where they were. And where were they? Well, Adam and Eve, they had run away from the presence of God. And they were hiding themselves because they were ashamed of their sin. And they didn't want to confess their sin before God because they were afraid of what he might do to them. And if you are not a Christian this morning, you are not a Christian because you have been running and hiding from God your whole life because you feel guilty and ashamed. Just think about that for a moment. You'll see that it's true. You may have to peel back all the layers of pride that is hard on your heart over the years, and peel back all the layers of lies you told yourself about who God is and what he's like before you get to the truth. But in your heart of heart, it's full of fear and shame. That's what's there. And all those years you have been trying to hide because you think God could never love you because of all those things that you're ashamed of. I'm telling you this morning that God has borne your shame so that you don't have to anymore. God has atoned for your sin so that you won't have to be condemned. Where are you? Stop running and hiding and receive the loving kindness that He expressed to you when He sent His only begotten Son to take your sins upon Himself and to bear the wrath of God, which was poured out on His body as He hung on the cross, as He died in your place, so that you could live with Him forever. And God is asking you, crippled, this morning, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you running from me? I have a white robe to clothe you in and cover your shame, He says. I have bandages to bind your broken heart, and I have salve to heal your wounds. I don't care how crippled you are. I can make you whole. So where are you? If you're here this morning, you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that today He's asking you to think about where you are. I guarantee He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you've been. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows how crippled you are. He knows how ugly you are. And He doesn't care about any of that, because His loving kindness is unconditional. He only asks that you would repent of your sins and put your faith in His Son. And He will bring you to where He is. That's exactly what we find David doing here. Verse 5. The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him from the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, to at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David sought out Mephibosheth, and he brought Mephibosheth into his presence. David did the work to bring Mephibosheth into his presence. He desired to express loving kindness to Jonathan's house. He took the initiative in seeking out Mephibosheth. He sent men to take him from the house he was in and bring him to his own house. David, he did it all. It was his will. It was his desire. It was his effort. It was his doing. It was not Mephibosheth's will. Mephibosheth wasn't seeking the king in any way. The last thing he probably expected to happen with that day was to be brought before the king, and for the king to know his name. God's loving kindness seeks out and draws men to Himself. That's what He does. And we have no part to play in that process. We're merely recipients of God's loving kindness. He seeks us out while we are a long way off. The Bible says that like sheep, we have all gone astray. And the great shepherd, He seeks out His lost sheep. And He doesn't stop seeking until He finds them. And when He finds them, He draws them to Himself, into His arms. He calls them by name, and He rejoices because He's found His lost sheep. And that's why at Harvest Bible Chapel, we're committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we believe that the Father is always working to bring people to faith in His Son. We believe that the Holy Spirit is always working in the hearts of men, convicting men of their sin, bringing men and women to a place of repentance, leading to godly sorrow, and drawing men to faith in Christ by hearing the gospel proclaimed. And we never know the day or the hour that the Spirit is going to move. We never know the day or the hour that the Spirit is going to call someone in our congregation by name saying, "You are mine. Today is the day of your salvation." The Spirit does as He pleases, and this is His work. It's always so exciting to see Him bringing about the new birth in the hearts of people we love. God's loving kindness seeks out and draws men to Himself. Look at what David says next to Mephibosheth in verse 7. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." Now, why would Mephibosheth have reason to be afraid of the king? You know, I'm sure that standing in the presence of a king would cause most people some amount of fear or anxiety, but Mephibosheth wasn't experiencing the kind of fear that a servant would have as he stood before a sovereign. Mephibosheth actually had more reason to fear David than the average citizen of Israel did. Mephibosheth was experiencing the kind of fear that an enemy of a king would have if he's standing before the king he opposed. He was scared for his life. In Old Testament times, when a king would conquer an enemy kingdom, the conquering king would kill the other king, and then he would kill all the heirs of that king so that there would be no threat to his throne. Mephibosheth, he was an heir to Saul's throne. And there were people in Israel who were still devoted to Saul and who wanted to see Saul's house restored to the throne. Mephibosheth feared for his life because he represented a threat to David's throne. And understanding this helps us to appreciate David's words here. The first thing that David says to Mephibosheth after he says his name is, "Do not fear." David knows exactly what Mephibosheth needed to hear to put him at ease in his presence. "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." David told Mephibosheth that because of David's love for his father Jonathan, Mephibosheth didn't have to fear being in his presence. In the same way that Mephibosheth didn't have to fear David's wrath because David loved Jonathan, in that same way, Christians, we can have confidence before God that he is no longer angry with us because the Father loves the Son, right? The Bible says in 1 John 2:12 that God forgives us for Jesus' sake. It says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." The Father loves the Son. The life of his Son was precious to the Father, and because the Father's love for the Son, he won't let the sacrifice of his Son be spent in vain. Because the Father loves the Son and highly esteems the Son, God forgives our sins because of Jesus' sacrifice. And because our sins are forgiven through faith in the Son, we who were once enemies of God because of our wickedness, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 5:1 says. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christians don't have to live in fear of God's wrath. All the wrath that God had toward our sin was poured out onto Jesus when they were put on him at the cross. We don't have to be afraid of punishment anymore. God's loving kindness has cast out fear. That's what it does. And this is part of what John is teaching us in 1 John 4:17. It says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Christians have confidence for the day of judgment because we know that God's love has been expressed to us through the forgiveness of sins that we've experienced and received through faith in Christ. And so we don't fear condemnation. We don't fear punishment anymore. We don't fear judgment. And that's good news for us, right? Because we all know that we've done things that are deserving of punishment. Let's go on to our last point quickly. Because I do want to spend some time talking about how we can apply these truths about God's loving kindness to our lives. The remaining portion of our passage, finally, it tells us exactly how David intends to express God's loving kindness to Mephibosheth. David isn't going to love Mephibosheth just with words. He's going to love him. He's going to do something for him. He's going to love him in deeds. He's going to act. So now he's going to fulfill the promise that he made to Jonathan over 20 years ago. Verse 7. "And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father.'" You know, there was a time in David's life when he wouldn't have been able to make this promise to Mephibosheth. You know, when Saul was alive and King David was hiding in caves, he couldn't really fulfill this kind of promise to Mephibosheth. Why couldn't he? Well, at that time, he didn't have the authority as the king. You know, if you're going to be giving away land, you better have the authority to do it. But David now was not only the king, but he was a king with absolute authority over Israel. He ruled both Judah and Israel, and his reign wasn't being questioned, it wasn't being contended. And he could express that kindness of God to Mephibosheth because he had absolute authority. Now, our God has never had a problem where he didn't have absolute authority like David. And Jesus has always been the King of Kings. And he's always been able to fulfill any promise he made because there's never been any other authority standing in his way. And I just think, how often do we act as though there is some authority standing in the way? You know, how often do we forget that God has the authority to fulfill any promise that he's made to us? I can remember plenty of times in my life where I forgot who had the real authority in my life. You know, I thought maybe a church board had authority over me, or a boss or some other person had authority in a situation. And I believe that God's hands were tied. And that's so foolish. And the fear of man creeps into our lives when we forget who has authority. We worry about what a man can do to us to negatively impact our lives, but we only worry when we forget who is in control of the hearts of men. I love Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." There is no authority in heaven or on earth that can stop God from doing everything that he's promised you he's going to do. God's loving kindness is expressed with his authority. His promises are backed by his full authority, and we need to remember that. Let's keep looking. Keep looking at how David actually expresses the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. He says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And skip over to verse 11. It says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table." You know, David, he could have done any number of things to express the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. But he gave Mephibosheth the most precious gift that he could give him. He treated him like a son. Treating him like a son meant that he gave Mephibosheth the best that he had to offer. Mephibosheth didn't get the leftovers. He ate with the king at his table. He didn't eat with the servants of the house. He didn't eat separated from them. He ate with the king and his sons. And David didn't give to Mephibosheth out of his poverty. He gave out of the bounty that he had to give. And that's how God expresses his loving kindness to us. He doesn't give his children the bare minimum of what he has to offer. He gives us the best that he has to offer. He gives to us from his bounty, not from his poverty. God's loving kindness is expressed with his authority, with his bounty, and finally it's expressed with his charity. All of our other points so far have been drawn from what we're reading in the text, but this last subpoint that's drawn from what we don't read in the text. You know, in all these verses we've seen David doing the work. David desired to show kindness to Jonathan's descendant. David sought out Mephibosheth. David brought Mephibosheth into his presence. David cast out his fears. David gave him land according to his authority. David shared with Mephibosheth from his bounty. David, he's doing all the work, all the moving, all the action. David, he's paying for everything. He's providing for everything. He's making all the arrangements. He's making the sacrifice. He's bearing the burden of having a crippled around. He's doing everything for Mephibosheth. And what has David asked Mephibosheth to do? Nothing. We don't read of that, right? We don't read of him asking anything of Mephibosheth. The only thing that Mephibosheth had to do was just receive all that David was doing for him. That's all he had to do. And that's exactly what God asks us to do with the loving kindness he expresses to us through his gracious gift of salvation. We just receive it by faith. All you have to do is repent of your sins, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive his salvation, and you'll be saved. gift of salvation is free. But trusting in Jesus as your Savior also means that you make Him the Lord of your life. And that does come with a price that we have to pay. David gave all these gifts freely to Mephibosheth, but he also expected Mephibosheth's allegiance in return. And we don't see that here in this text, but we're going to see that in 2 weeks when we study Mephibosheth's response in chapter 19. But if you're not a Christian and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, just know that God's salvation is free. But discipleship is costly. Once you're born again and the Holy Spirit's placed inside of you, He is going to change you. You will not be the same person ever again. And yes, He is going to demand your life from you. The Bible says that the Spirit He puts inside of us envies intensely. The Spirit is going to tear sin out of your life, and He's going to demand that you give up those parts of your life that do not glorify Him. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. But what you will gain is going to far outweigh everything that you will ever give up. We're going to close our message this morning with the last sentence of our text. And it's going to lead us into some application points. Our text, I think, kind of ends strangely. After all the loving kindness that David expressed to Mephibosheth, we're told once again in verse 13, now he was lame in both his feet. Why are we told that Mephibosheth was still lame after all this? Well, I think it's there to teach us that just because Mephibosheth was now enjoying the kindness of God, I think it's there to teach us that just because he's been brought into this new period of grace doesn't mean that he was healed of his lameness. Mephibosheth was still a cripple, which meant that Mephibosheth still needed David to continue showing him grace. In the same way, even though God has shown us kindness by saving us, that doesn't mean that we don't need His grace in our lives anymore. We need Him to continually express His loving kindness to us because in a lot of ways we're still crippled. Not one of us is a perfect Christian yet. We still need God's grace. Can you admit that to yourself this morning? If you can admit in your own heart that you still need God to express His grace to you, can you also believe that the people sitting next to you need that same grace as well? They need it just as much as you do. And for that reason, I'd like to invite you all to seriously consider making some commitments to this church body this morning. Given everything we've learned about God's loving kindness toward us, and given David's beautiful example here of expressing God's loving kindness to another person, will you consider making the following commitments to their church? Number one, I will commit to showing God's loving kindness to someone I haven't yet. I will commit to showing God's loving kindness to someone I haven't yet. David didn't know who Mephibosheth was until he met him here in chapter 9. Mephibosheth was a stranger to him, but he was determined to be gracious to him, and he treated him like a son. Now, did that mean that David stopped being gracious to his own sons because Mephibosheth was now eating at their table? Of course not. But with the addition of Mephibosheth into his life, David broadened the amount of people that he was expressing God's loving kindness to. And I want to challenge all of us to do the same thing. You know, our church has some wonderful small groups at work within it. I love my small group. I love being with my small group. If we could all live on the same block, I'd probably be happy with that. I mean that. I believe that in our small groups, we express God's loving kindness to each other regularly, and I think we do it well. But there are more people in this church than those who are in my small group, and I need to express it to them as well. And so do you. Would you commit to doing that? Would you commit to showing God's kindness to someone who, for whatever reason, you haven't had opportunity to do so yet? Bring a new Mephibosheth into your life. Let him eat at your table. Show them the loving kindness that God has shown you. And then begin expressing it to someone in this church you haven't yet. Second commitment. I will commit to show the kindness of God to another person despite their crippled feet. God gave us grace when we were his enemies. God showed us kindness even though we were at enmity with him. God loved us even though we were crippled by sin. Would you commit to doing the same? David didn't care about Mephibosheth's crippled feet. He was determined to show Mephibosheth the kindness of God. He was determined to show him steadfast love, and that's what we need from each other. We have to get this. We're a church of cripples. And we need to be a church that's determined to say, I'm going to show you the kindness of God. I don't care what kind of disability you have. I don't care what kind of personality you have. I don't care how different you are than me. I don't care what kind of sins you struggle with. I'm going to express to you the same loving kindness that God has shown me. Can we commit to that? Number three, I'll commit to seeking your good, even if you are not seeking it for yourself. I will commit to seeking your good, even if you are not seeking it for yourself. God sought us out and he drew us to himself when we were a far way off. He ran after us while we were running away from him. He brought us into his presence when we were hiding from him. He sought our good when we didn't even know what was good for us. And David, he did the same thing for Mephibosheth. And we needed to be doing the same thing for each other. We all stumble in many ways. And we get tangled up in sin, and we need our church family to help us find our way back to the Lord when we've wandered off. So if you see your brother or sister walking down a dangerous road, he needs you to be willing to pray for him, to speak the truth and love to him, to encourage him, to correct him. Whatever it is he's going through, he needs you to walk through it with him. Will you commit to seeking his good, even if he's not seeking it? Number four, I will commit to cultivating loving relationships that cast out fear. I will commit to cultivating loving relationships that cast out fear. You know, I know that my small group loves me. They've proven it to me time and time again. I know that they love me. And you know what that does for me? It lets me be real with them, be honest with them. It allows me to confess my sins to them and share my burdens with them and share my needs with them. And I can do those things because I know that they love me. And I don't have to fear them condemning me or rejecting me, or turning their backs on me, or laughing at me. I can share my struggles with them, because I know they love me. Their love drives out the fear I have of being humiliated, or rejected, or condemned. That's the kind of love relationship we need to be cultivating with one another. Will you commit to cultivating those kinds of relationships with this church? Finally, I will commit to expressing the loving kindness of God without demanding anything in return. I will commit to expressing the loving kindness of God without demanding anything in return. David devoted himself to showing the loving kindness of God without demanding anything in return. for Mephibosheth. He did all the work and Mephibosheth got all the benefits. God is never going to ask us to give something that we don't have to give. But what we do have, whether it be our money or our time, our service, our gifts, whatever we do have, we can give without demanding anything in return from the other person. That's grace. Will you commit to that? And I believe that if we are a church of people who are willing to make these commitments, we will be a church that's full of God's grace.